I do seminars like this quite often. I always feel sorry for people when I'm, one of the only speakers. You sort of start to get sick of the same voice by the end of today. So, apologize in advance. By the end of today, you're going to be tired of hearing my voice. No, it's just a once-off, so don't worry about it. Well, next we're going to be looking at the glory of God in all areas of life. Very important subject that we consider because, as I said, doctrine influences the way you interact with the rest of the world. And often we have this idea that what we do in a building like this is very spiritual, but when we are with our families or at work or whatever it is you do, cleaning the house or doing the dishes or mopping or sweeping, mowing the lawn, that's the non-spiritual things, you know? And I hope that we will demolish that way of thinking through this presentation. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at Psalm chapter 29. It's from 1 to 11, basically the whole psalm. And I'm going to kind of do an exposition on this psalm. And by way of application, we're going to look at how God is glorified through all things that we do. So, Psalm chapter 29. The Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. In the first two verses, the psalmist is calling the angels, the mighty ones of God, the sons of God, to worship God. They are called to recognize God's glory and His strength and to praise Him because of it. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see the word there that's repeated is glory. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Which raises a question. What does that mean? Give glory to God. Or glorify God. The word glory, actually, I think has become a sort of a cliche phrase that we say when we don't know what else to say in Christianity. All glory to God. What do you mean? I just love to glorify God. What do you mean by that? What is that? To glorify God. Well, I think the glory of God, to try and aim at some kind of a definition, speaks of all things which are honorable, praiseworthy, and perfect about God. All things that are honorable, praiseworthy, and perfect about God. It can also be seen in the manifestation or revelation of God's divine attributes and perfections. Well, that's quite a mouthful. Quite simply put, the glory of God, the manifestation of who He is. And when we are called to glorify God, we are to recognize who He is, all of His praiseworthy, admirable, perfect attributes, recognize them and praise Him because of it. Here's an example. Moses in Exodus chapter 33 calls out to the Lord, show me your glory. God says, I'll make my back parts pass over you. God's back parts pass over Moses. What happens? Moses comes down and he starts to worship God for His mercy. And in Exodus chapter 16, the people of Israel are crying out because they're getting hungry. They, we've got no food. We were treated much better in Egypt than we are here. And so God shows up in this big cloud, and he provides for his people, and that cloud is called a manifestation of his glory in Exodus chapter 16. And so God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses understands God is merciful. He reveals himself to the people of Israel, and they understand that he is their provider. In Isaiah chapter 6, you see the angels, the seraphim flying around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. These beings that are the closest to the throne of God, with two wings flying, two covering their feet and two covering their face, are overwhelmed by the holiness of God, and they cry out, the whole earth is full of his glory. John Piper says, the glory of God is the going public of God's holiness. It's a manifestation of his holiness. So the glory of God, all the things that are admirable, praiseworthy, perfect and true about God. And sometimes he manifests those things to his creatures. And when we are to glorify God, we recognize them. Lord, you are holy. You are righteous, true, merciful, pure, almighty. You are good, the only good being. We recognize these things and praise him because of it. And this is exactly what the angels are called to do. In Colossians 1:16, Christ is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, spirits, dominions, principalities, and powers. He created all these things, and these things exist for him. Angels exist for Christ. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, you his angels. Bless the Lord is a wonderful phrase. It's kind of like, it's very similar to glory, glorifying God, or to glory in God, but it has with it the idea more of finding satisfaction in God. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Seraphim around God's throne are continually serving and worshipping God. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, we read the following. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Another way of saying there were more angels than he could count. 10,000 times 10,000, myriads upon myriads. What are these angels doing around the throne room of God? And thousands of them, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are on the sea and all that are with them are heard, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. There are innumerable angels, more angels than our minds can comprehend, more angels than your eyes can see. And what is their preoccupation? They are fixed upon the throne of God. They are worshipping him. It's exactly why they exist. Isn't it a humbling thought to know that God has the worship of these angels, the worship of all created order, and he calls us to join in with that symphony and worship him as well. The psalmist continues, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. What he's doing is he's showing us how creation is consistently pointing us to God, and the voice of the Lord is said to be something powerful. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. The voice of the Lord just being this almost like a force, this unimaginably powerful thing. The Israelites would have known what a thunderstorm is. When he says the God of glory thunders, they would have known what a thunderstorm was. Being in Israel, they had these these very big thunderstorms that swept in off the Mediterranean Ocean and started to come across the land, and it would just destroy everything. And what he's doing is he's calling them. He's saying, you know what thunder is. You know the power of nature. Now I'm telling you about the one who created this. Look at the thunder and be awestruck, be dumbfounded at how amazing and powerful it is. But recognize that there is a thunderer who is greater, the great Lord who created this. He continues, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. He's continually calling them to observe the most powerful forces in nature and saying that in comparison to God, these things are nothing and all things are in submission to Him. You see this in Psalm 148. The psalmist is calling all of created order to recognize that there is a great King, a great Lord, a great God who is above all things. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun, moon and stars, praise Him all you stars of light, praise Him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and from all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and judges of all the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the heaven and the earth. This is the theme of Scripture. All things, all people, everywhere, no matter who you are or what you are in submission to Almighty God. And there is a day that is coming where everything will recognize His Lordship and bow down before Him. Colossians 1:16-17, Christ is the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. For some reason I've mentioned this verse multiple times today, and it's probably just because it's one of my favorites. We tend to think of Christ as the baby in the manger. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The baby in the manger, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and all that kind of thing. Don't forget when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the incarnation of God, right? The one who created the cattle and all the people and even His persecutors and the people who nailed Him to the cross and the tree from the wood which that cross was made. He created all things and He subjected Himself to those things so that He could die for our sins. The psalmist continues, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. I want to go back to that image of the thunderstorm coming in over the Mediterranean. I want you to imagine this. The people of Israel gathering together to worship God. They're coming to the house of the Lord. They're coming to the temple. They're in it and surrounding it and nearby it. They're all coming to worship God. And just imagine that if you were there with them and they're busy worshiping and got the things for sacrificing and all that, and see all these people who are the covenant people of God. And this thunderstorm starts to roll in. And it's a mighty thunderstorm. You can see it in the distance just with these cracks of lightning just lighting up the sky, and this darkness with flashes of light coming towards you, and everything in this thunderstorm's wake is just destroyed. It's devastating. It causes the trees to catch a light and then puts them out with the very rain that comes from the thunderstorm itself. Farmlands are destroyed. Houses are destroyed. It is a powerful force that's coming your way. And you're with the people of Israel. You're at the temple. You see this thing coming towards you and you recognize that's big, that's powerful, that's dangerous, but the one who created that is even more powerful than that. And with all of Israel, you recognize there is a great creator, and you together shout, glory! It fills your hearts and comes out of your mouth. Glory! This God is powerful, He is creator, He is merciful, wise and mighty, He has the power to destroy all things, and He chooses to keep us and protect us and sustain us. What more can we say but glory? In His temple, His people cry glory. Now, God is not simply interested in the mouth praise of His people, though He is very interested in that. He's not simply interested in that. God raised up many Old Testament prophets for this very purpose. You see, Israelites were worshipping God with their mouths. They were even sacrificing animals. But their worship had become hypocritical. Worship had become hypocritical in some places. They were mixing the worship of God with worship of Baal. In other times, they would worship God in one place and worship another God in another place. The priesthood had become a corrupt system. In the days of Amos, he really called them to repentance. In the days of Micah, he confronted them because of their hypocritical worship. There were these divisions. There were these people who were very wealthy and affluent, and they were worshipping God, but their own countrymen, their own flesh and blood, were poor. And they were not interested in mercy or justice or anything like that. Their worship was hypocritical. It was with mouth service only. It was not displayed in their actions. And so God would raise up His prophets to rebuke His people because they were worshipping Him not with their whole lives. And you have this very famous passage in Micah 6:6-8. Now, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Even other places, God tells them, I'm sick of your sacrifices. Not that their sacrifices were bad or wrong or evil, but you're sick of them because their lives stink. You see, friends, God is not just interested in what we say when we're in a church building. He's not just interested in us singing these very popular songs like Show Me Your Glory, or I don't know, you get these songs that sort of are quite bold in what we are demanding from God. He's not just interested in these things. He's interested in you, your life. Interested in every area of your life. He wants you to shout glory in everything that you do. The Bible teaches that when we are in Christ, we are new creatures. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. A very popular writer, Gary Chapman, some of you may know, he wrote a popular book called The Five Love Languages. It speaks about how different people like different sort of to display love and receive love in different ways. Some people like touch. They like it when you touch them. Or some people like it when you give good gifts. I'm one of those. I'm just putting it out there. I like gifts. Just saying. So some people like gifts. Some people like acts of service. And some people like words of affirmation or quality time. And so there are these different love languages that people like to receive and people like to give. So if I love you, I will show it to you by doing an act of service for you, or just spending time with you, or maybe just touching you all the time, or whatever. It demonstrates that I like you, I love you. So think about this. What is God's love language? What does God want us to do to display our love for Him? He's actually told us, if you love me, obey my commandments. Obedience to Christ is our love language. Obedience to Christ is our love language. I'm grateful that there are so many churches in Cape Town. I really am. I'm grateful for all the pastors and the pastors represented. Yeah, I'm really grateful for that. But I'm also grieved at the amount of people who I meet who call themselves Christians, go to church on Sunday, but they don't obey Christ with their lives. And when you don't obey Christ with your life, it's a sign that you don't love Him. It's a sign that you don't love Him. If you love me, obey my teachings. Obey my commandments. We are commanded in the Christian life to live for God in every sphere of life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1:6. And He made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is interested in our worship. He's interested in the way we conduct our worship, and He's interested in our very lives, down to the point of what we eat or drink or whatever we do. We should be concerned with whether or not it glorifies God. This is the great battle cry of the Reformation. You see, right up until the 1500s, people thought if you really want to serve God, you need to go and live in a monastery. You certainly mustn't get married or anything like that. You must dedicate yourself to chastity and to memorizing scripture and service and a whole lot of other things, that, depending on which order of monk you were. But the idea is really isolate yourself from society. Martin Luther realized, wait a second. God is not calling us to isolate ourselves from society, but to be engaged with society and to live for His glory in society. God glorifies God when husbands love their wives. Why would we say that if you want to serve God, you must not get married? God gives children as a blessing. Why would we not want to raise the next generation? The people who are most serious about God are isolating themselves instead of being fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters and all these kinds of things. Why? We're wasting our best people. They're dying away. We should be raising godly offspring, getting people involved in the community, getting them involved in society. This is what the Protestant Reformation brought out. I think it was Martin Luther who said that even the milkmaid can milk her cows to the glory of God. That's true for everything that we do. Are we doing it truthfully? Are we doing it honestly? Are we being above reproach? Are we working hard? Are we doing things as unto the Lord? Are we doing things out of love for our neighbor in everything that we do? In fact, Protestantism brought about what is called the Protestant work ethic, which transformed societies and the whole of Western civilization on a grand scale, because people realized, I'm not doing this for myself, I'm doing it for God. And when I render a service to somebody else, whether it be a carpenter or, you know, whatever the trade was in the day, I must do it as out of love for them. And love is not just, you know, a feeling that I have for a person, like I love you because my face smiles when I'm around you. That's not love. Love is the decision to make a sacrifice to someone else. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. And the world, mind you, was sinning rather egregiously against God when He sent His Son to die for them. And that is love, to show sacrifice to someone else. My final encouragement is this. That we glorify God when we work hard, and we are reminded of the gospel when we work hard. God gave man work to do before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall, but the severity, that's not the right word I'm looking for, but the harshness of work, the hardness, the laboriousness, the toil of work is a result of the fall. So Adam was put in the garden, look after it and look after the ground and name all the animals, do those things. But after the fall, well, now the ground's going to be hard. Now it's going to be thorns. You're going to have to till it by the sweat of your brow. And so when we're in this life and we're going through difficult work and labor and stress and anxiety and conflicts and people opposing us and persecuting us, and we're just dealing with difficult personalities and things get tough and hard and difficult, remember, friends, you're a fallen creature with a fallen body, with fallen emotions, living in a fallen world. And when you remember that God stepped down into this fallen world. And the person of Jesus Christ that took on flesh was tempted in every way as we are, yet remained without sin, to be our perfect representative before the Father, so that we could be redeemed from this harsh life, so that we can be with God forever in glory, where there will be no more sin, no more temptation to sin, no more suffering or pain, and every tear will be wiped away. And allow that to motivate you to continue to work hard for the glory of God. And so I hope that in understanding the glory of God, and what it means to glorify God, you will encourage your people and will be encouraged yourself as well to seek how to glorify God, your family. First of all, I think Jonathan gave a fantastic devotion this morning. Revival starts at home. Serve God in your family, as with your wife and your children. Serve God as you're dealing with the world out there. Be salt and light wherever you find yourself. That's what God is calling us to do. Are there any questions about this or any comments? There's so much more that could be said about the practical applications. This is kind of just you're getting quite a lot of theory. I'm hoping that you will make some of the connections in your own mind. Any questions or comments about this before we take another break?
I will always have something to say.
Sometimes it's hard to be the first one, and that's why people are quiet. So why don't you...
The Bible says that whatever we do, we have to do to the glory of God, whether we eat or whether we drink. So even the simplest things like eating and drinking, we have to glorify God. And so we need to be aware of the glory of God all the time. Do we display God when we do? And so many times on the road, we don't display God. So, and that is central to our understanding of why we are here. We are here, we live for the glory of God. We live for His honor. His name shall be great amongst the nations. His name shall be great in all the earth. When we say all about God, it is not a nice thing to say in this term. We should actually strive towards that.
Yeah.
That God is said, if people look at us, they know that we are a people that belongs to God. See, that's why I say to people, to my family and I, that is why we go to church. We are demonstrating to all these unbelievers who don't go to church, we demonstrate to them that God is worthy of our time, of us disciplining ourselves to go to service and to go to glorify.
Yeah.
It's all about the glory of God.
Yeah, absolutely. What do you think it means to glorify God in what you eat and drink? Have you ever thought about that? Is this something we say quite a lot? What does that mean? Would anybody like to help enlighten us?
I was saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think just to be thankful for his creation.
Yeah, absolutely.
Also,
it's a big part of it.
Also, that look, man, some people can take offense even in what you eat or drink.
Yeah.
So, if I am going to eat pork and it's going to offend some people, then it's a higher law in work. I would rather them not eat it, not because it's wrong to eat it, but I would rather not eat it for the sake of my brother. So that way I will glorify God.
Yeah. Exactly. That's exactly the context of where that passage is found in 1 Corinthians 10. Of be careful about what you eat. So it's certainly got to do with thankfulness. Because he mentions that as well, being grateful to God for everything that we have. But also, is this going to make a brother or sister in Christ stumble? Well, I'm not going to do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about my appetite or my desire to eat bacon or whatever. It's about, you know, it's about not causing somebody else to stumble.